Well, the scripture for this morning is Psalm 118. We'll be looking specifically at verses 10 through 18. But we will read the entire psalm. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, His loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. They will give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God. I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. One of the things that happens when you're in seminary is you get to read authors and figures in history that you otherwise were aware of and may have dabbled in a little bit, but get to read a little bit more. And it was back in seminary that I began to really enjoy reading Martin Luther. Now, I would quibble with him on some theological issues for sure, but the Lord used him mightily in the Reformation to bring the church out of a period of great error. And He's really a really interesting fellow to read. I always think about Luther when I come to this psalm, especially selection C as it's given in our Psalter, because this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. He once wrote, "This is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love all holy scripture, which is my consolation and my life. But this psalm is nearest to my heart, and I have a particular right to call it mine. It has saved me from many a pressing danger, from which neither emperor nor kings nor sages nor saints could have saved me. It is my friend." And in fact, historians say that verse 17, "I will not die but live and tell the works of the Lord," was on a plaque on his study wall above his desk. And he was very much cheered by that verse. As you're no doubt aware, Luther went through great trials and tribulations, people seeking to shut him up, people seeking to kill him. And so he was very much encouraged by that verse in this psalm, that his life would continue so long as the Lord had a purpose for him and that he had work to do in the cause of Christ. And so I think about that and our callings, that we are given life and that we are given purpose, and that even though we are not facing the things that Luther faced, we can grow discouraged by the enemies around us and the discouragements that happen in our lives because of Christ. And so we too can look to this portion of God's Word and be encouraged by what Christ does and how He blesses us. And let's see that as we work our way through. First, surrounded by enemies in verses 10 through 14. As we've been working through the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, 113 through 118, here we're about halfway through Psalm 118, which is the final one. It was sung in connection with the annual Passover feast. And the Passover, as you recall, remembered the Lord's redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt around 1500 B.C., and it was a yearly festival that commemorated that. And as we learned last week, this particular psalm is both an individual and a communal thanksgiving. That there is an individual voice through much of the psalm, but there is also praise from others. And the focus is on the Lord's deliverance from an episode of great distress by the psalm that the psalmist experienced. There are also several echoes along the way and quotations of Moses' song that he wrote after the Exodus, and that's recorded in Exodus 15. And so it's interesting that those echoes of Moses' song that are found in this psalm were also sung in connection with the Passover, which remembered the Exodus. So there's a strong tie to the Exodus all the way through here. There's a link being made between the God who rescued His people and the God who rescues this individual believer from his distress. In addition to that, it's long been suggested that the individual voice in the psalm may be that of Israel's king, who brings praise to the Lord for giving deliverance and victory from enemies. And on top of that, it's also important to note that the New Testament quotes this psalm and applies it to Jesus, the Son of God, who became one of us and reigns as King of Kings. And so we can hear Jesus' voice in this psalm as well. Last week's verses 1 through 9, the psalm began with all of Israel, priests and people, praising the Lord for His goodness and His covenant love toward them. And the psalmist then sings of his praise as the Lord has rescued him from a very difficult and pressing situation and to put him in a large place of freedom. And he sings of trust in the Lord and above all praises the Lord for his rescue. In these verses 10 through 18 today, those words continue of the individual psalmist. Words that even more strongly point to his being a king surrounded by opposition forces and the Lord's powerful salvation of him. And along the way, he references the song of Moses from Exodus 15, reminding us that the God who saved his people from bondage uses his awesome power to bless and to rescue his people even today. Verses 10 through 12 begin our look today by using parallelism in their verses to describe the greatness of the opposition, but also the confidence in the singer that the Lord and his greater power will stop the enemy. Notice that each of these verses expresses how all nations have surrounded the psalmist. Everywhere he turns, there are enemies around him. And so escape from them is not an option. Notice that the words surrounded me are used four times in three verses. They have surrounded him. There is no way of escape, and he wants to emphasize that. And certainly this is a situation that many of us have known or felt. Whether the enemy is trouble or sinful men or illness or the schemes of the devil, there are times in which we feel or maybe even actually are surrounded by them. The danger and opposition sometimes are everywhere we look. It has long been noted that this language of surrounding nations may point to the fact that the psalmist is Israel's king. Certainly David and other kings after him knew what it was like to be surrounded by hostile enemies. The nations that encircled Israel and were opposing them time and time again. Israel and its king needed the Lord. They were, relatively speaking, very small. And they did not stand by their own power. And yet, no matter who is singing this, be this a king or an ordinary believer, this is something that we can all relate to, being surrounded by our troubles or by opposition. Notice that the psalmist's enemies are described as swarming bees as well, or a hot burning fire. And bees are not things that you want to tangle with. They move fast. They surround you. It's all-encompassing. It's really kind of scary. They can cause a lot of damage very quickly. Same thing with the fire of thorns. That yes, it burns away quickly, as the psalmist says, but a very hot, very quick fire can cause a lot of damage. However it's expressed here, the believer is facing distress. And if this is the king, then he does so with even greater weight on his shoulders. In his lifetime, King David, for example, faced many threats and many distresses, both from inside and outside of Israel. For instance, he writes in Psalm 109, "O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause." And we sing many of David's psalms because they express times in our lives that are very similar to that. And that's one of the reasons that the Lord gives them to us, because there are times when we are surrounded by trouble. Of course, the greatest singer of this psalm is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God made man and a descendant of David and king of Israel. Like David, and far more so for sure, he was violently opposed in his lifetime. And there were conspiracies against him and people seeking his life constantly. And in the end, the Jews and the Romans had him crucified. And that opposition was not a surprise to him. It was prophesied in many places. It was prophesied in Psalm 22 from the pen of David. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that was written by David 1,000 years before it happened. That the Lord knew the very worst that this fallen and sinful world can put out. And he did that knowingly, and he did that for us. And his suffering served great purpose. And indeed, his suffering purchased our victory. Romans 5 says that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. But Scripture reminds us that Christ came and deliberately put himself in this situation, where he was surrounded by enemies. And he did that so that we would be redeemed by his sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead. And so Christ is very much singing this as well, and even in a deeper and more profound sense than we do. Notice our verses 10 through 12 as well, each end with the same victorious note. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. No matter how great the trouble, the Lord, acting in his name, brings victory. That he brings the opposition down to defeat. Believers are reminded here that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a share in his victory. And none of the opposition we face will have the final word, because Christ has already had that final word. In fact, it was Christ putting himself in that position to be surrounded by his enemies and being put to death by them that gives us victory in Christ. In Colossians 2, we're told, when you were dead in your transgressions, God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of charges against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So we're reminded there of the redemption that Christ has purchased by his sacrifice and resurrection, So we trust in Him. But also that Christ, in that victory, has authority over and victory over all of the spiritual and human enemies that come up against Him and us. He has attained victory over them. And that really brings a proper perspective to our suffering and the worldly rescues that He gives to us. The times of relief that we looked at last time that the psalmist expressed are samples that point us to the biggest and the eternal rescue that He has already given us in Christ. And so when we are delivered from enemies and from trouble, it is not because we have asserted ourselves to be able to do that. It is because Christ is doing that for us. He is bringing to bear the victory that He has already won by putting our enemies under His feet. Jesus says in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And so, yes, He allows trouble to come our way for His various purposes. But He has overcome the world. He has defeated the spiritual forces. He has redeemed us and given us eternal life in Christ. And so we share in that victory, that even though we may be surrounded by enemies, Christ has already defeated them. And so in the greatest sense, we hear Christ singing these words, that He is the King of Kings, and He has triumphed over death and sin and the evil forces of the devil, that evil will not prevail in the world or over nations or over the church or over you, because Christ is putting His and our enemies under His feet. He certainly does, in His providence, allow them at times to win battles. But they cannot and will not win the war, because Christ is King. And their defeat has already been secured and is working itself out in His plan. On top of that, as if that isn't enough, on top of that, our passage also reminds us, as we hear Christ singing this, that He has lived here and He knows our struggles. That as He can sing about being surrounded by enemies, we know that we're not singing this to someone who hasn't experienced that himself. And so now, as our great High Priest and as King over all, He helps us through all of these challenges and these enemies in His love and in His grace and in His strength. Hebrews 4 reminds us, since we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Christ, who has been where we are, is hearing us and is answering our prayers and is giving us the help and the encouragement and the strength that we need to live out His plan in ways that honor Him. And so then notice our verses 13 and 14. Although the difficulty was so great that the psalmist was about to fall, he says, "The Lord helped me." The Lord kept him from falling. And then verse 14 quotes a line from the praise song Moses wrote right after the Exodus. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." That the Exodus is that great Old Testament work of redemption by the Lord. And so other rescues in the Scripture are seen in light of the Exodus. That the God of the Exodus, the God of power and of wonders, the God of victory, is the God who brings salvation in the present tense to his people. The word strength here refers in the Hebrew to mighty power. And he uses it to save his people. Salvation speaks of what he does with that power. That he rescues people from enemies and from those against us. He brings victory by his hand and by his grace. As we've noted in past weeks, Exodus is a picture of the eternal salvation that we have in Christ as well. That Christ is the Passover lamb that was remembered at, or that was given at Passover to remember the Exodus. And so all who trust in Christ not only have this rescue from these difficulties, but there is this greater rescue of salvation that is pictured in the Exodus and that is pictured here as well. That in all of our struggles against sin and death, He has brought us new life. He has brought us salvation. He has given us an exodus. And that is our salvation itself. And so he becomes the object of praise. He is our song, along with Moses and the psalmist here. That we praise him for the deliverance that he has given us, with a capital D, in our salvation. And also for the help in the deliverance that he gives from enemies. Well, second, singing of his salvation in verses 15 through 18. And these verses continue this praise of the Lord and add some depth to it. With others joining in praise here, the picture is bigger. The connection to the Exodus is made once again. Notice in verses 15 and 16 that this is not only the voice of the believer who was helped, but includes all of God's people singing with him. And so the psalmist has taken what the Lord has done in his life, and he has brought it before those who were gathered for worship, that they might rejoice with him and praise the Lord together. And we're reminded here that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, and we should be sharing our joys as well as our needs, the answer to prayer as well as the asking of it. And this is then part of a corporate worship. The tents of the righteous likely refer here to the tents that people would set up in and around Jerusalem when they gathered for the festivals, such as Passover. And so the God of the Exodus is here publicly praised as this individual relates this account of an exodus he was given in his life, as well as the exodus of his salvation. And notice the end of verse 15 and all of 16. That the Lord's right hand is exalted as he has acted valiantly on behalf of one of his own. This is yet another quotation from Moses' song in Exodus 15 of both the verses 6 and 12. "Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them." My apologies to the left-handed people in worship today, but the right hand consistently through Scripture is a reference to power and deliverance. And the Lord has used His power to deliver His people. And the specific reference, of course, from Exodus 15 is how the Lord destroyed Pharaoh's army by His right hand. After the Lord had performed the ten miracles that brought about Pharaoh finally letting them go, the last of which is the death of the firstborn, He then went back on that and pursued them with His army and had Israel pinned against the Red Sea. But the Lord parted the Red Sea and Israel passed on dry ground. And then once Pharaoh's army was pursuing them and Israel was up on the side, the waters collapsed and Pharaoh's army drowned. And so the Lord, in His power, defended and protected His people. His right hand then, the same right hand that defeated Pharaoh's army, is here, we're reminded, still at work. Yes, that's an ancient account, happened thousands of years ago. But the God who did that is still around. And He still uses His right hand on behalf of His people, behalf of His church, on behalf of the individual believer in the kingdom of God. Notice then the personal reference in verses 17 and 18. I shall not die, he sings here. The psalmist goes back to this individual voice. And he has experienced the Lord's power to rescue him and sustain his life. And so he has confidence that he will not die. The Lord has spared him. And yet notice what he is doing with that extension of life. He is telling of the works of the Lord. He has given us this psalm. He's not just living to live. He's living to praise the God who gave him life, who gives him life, who continues his life. He's using his life as a way to rejoice in the Lord's mercy and in His salvation and to tell others of what the Lord has done so that they might rejoice in Him as well. We think about this in the big and in the small, as we have ways in which the Lord has delivered us and done things for us. Do we praise Him for it? Do we bring that together with God's people? And do we live lives of rejoicing and praise in our everyday lives? Do we remember the bigger picture as well, that He has redeemed us, He has saved us from our sins, that we were dead, and He has made us alive? Ephesians 2 says, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him. And so we can't sing this psalm and this line without thinking beyond worldly terms. We sing of it and think of eternal things, don't we? When we sing that line, I shall not die but live and tell Jehovah's power to save in the Psalter. Yes, we'll think about this life and the extension of it and the praise that that means in living for Him. But how can we also not think about that in eternal terms? You shall not die if you are in Christ. You will not die. This body will, but you will not. Your soul will go to be with Him. You will not know that second death in Jesus Christ. This always reminds me of Jesus' words in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. That's what we live for. That's what we do. That is to be our purpose, to glorify and enjoy the God who has given us eternal life that has already begun. Notice then that the psalmist, as he reflected on this, is thinking about his life then in terms of how the Lord has used this trouble, this event, these enemies that have come up against him, but then that he delivered him from. And he sees it as a discipline, that the Lord has used it to grow him, to strengthen him. And that's also a great comfort to us, that the difficulties that the sovereign God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and who has all power, has allowed difficult things to happen to his people. It's not because he lacks the power to stop it. It's because he's allowing it to serve greater purposes for people who shall not die. It gives us great encouragement. Hebrews 12 says, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father did not discipline? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That He is using these things in our lives to grow us in righteousness, to grow us in the image of Christ, to cause us to realize our dependence on Him, to cause us to appreciate even more the fact that we have been eternally set apart to Him, and we shall not die. And so Hebrews 12 reminds us, and I'll quote this, refer to this backwards. This is at the beginning of that chapter. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That in all of these things we fix our eyes on Christ, the one who has given himself for us, the one who guides us and directs us through all of the events of life that have already been laid out ahead of time for his glory and our good. That we fix our eyes on Christ and live for him. And we praise him for the smaller rescues. We praise him for the deliverance from enemies and very difficult times. But above all, we praise him that he has rescued us from our sins and given us eternal life by his life and death and resurrection. But we may not have Martin Luther type problems, but we do have problems, and we do have enemies. And so we pray that we would find comfort in these words and in the blessing of them, that the God who saves and rescues has saved and rescued us. And every day that he allows us to live is to be for his glory and to praise him for his kindness to us. that we would glorify him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for this portion of your word and the encouragement that it is, as it reminds us of what you have given us in Jesus Christ, that you have given us an exodus from our sin and from death, and by the blood of the Lamb have brought us into your land of promise. We thank you and praise you for your salvation, for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will do for us. We thank you that you deliver us from all kinds of troubles in this life, and that we can live life in the comfort and in the strength and encouragement of knowing that in Jesus Christ we shall not die. We ask that as we live with that in mind, that we would be encouraged and cheered and giving praise to you and thanks to you. Seek to grow through the difficulties and in all things bring praise and glory to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.